Well, thank you, Daryl. I appreciate the pressure you just put me under to bring that message. Right. You ever, or maybe you've been to a car dealership before, or maybe you're going to go to a car dealership in the future, but normally when you're going to go buy a car and you go down to the dealership, you're going to go test drive that car. You might do what we call kick the tires, make sure everything's all right with it. You're going to sit down with the car salesperson, and they're going to lay out the terms of that agreement to purchase that vehicle. Oftentimes there's a payment plan and there's a monthly installment, and you got to have so much down. And so as you evaluate that, sometimes you'll hear the car person, salesperson say, "Do we have a deal? We got a deal?" And if you're in agreement with the circumstances that are there, you shake on it, or whatever terms you do, you sign the contract, and you've created a deal between you and another person, in this case, to purchase a car. Now, what happens if you renege on your side of the deal? If you decide, you know what, I don't want to make a car payment this month, and I don't want to make a car payment next month, and I don't want to make a car payment the month after that, well, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come and take your car back because it's not yours anymore. You didn't keep your end of the bargain, and so they didn't keep their end of the bargain. We look at Scripture, there are two types of covenants that we find in Scripture. We have what's called a unilateral covenant, and we have what's called a bilateral covenant. A unilateral covenant is a covenant that in which we see God makes with somebody without any requirement for them to do anything. For instance, we could go to the book of Genesis in chapter 12, verse numbers 2, or excuse me, chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And God makes a unilateral covenant with Abraham. Notice what he says, verse number 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So he makes what's known as a unilateral covenant. You see, there's nothing Abraham has to do to receive the benefits of the covenant that he made. He doesn't have to agree to any contract like you would if you went to a car dealership. God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you. You don't have to do anything." That's a unilateral covenant. We see another one with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. This is after they've gotten off the ark. It says, "Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, 'And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you.'" So here's God's making a covenant with Noah, with his family, with everybody that'll follow him, which would be everybody that lives today, and all the animals that exist on the planet. God's making a unilateral covenant. What's that covenant? "That is the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go on the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you," verse 11, "never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." That's a unilateral covenant. There's nothing Noah's descendants, Noah's sons, nothing the animals have to do. God gave them this covenant, and there was no deal that had to be made. There's no negotiations that has to go back and forth. God granted this unilateral covenant to Noah, his descendants, and all the animals. So you have unilateral covenants in Scripture, and we also have what's known as bilateral covenants in Scripture. Bilateral covenants in Scripture is a like the car dealership. It's a contract between two people that they agree upon. So in this case, God gives, and we'll talk about the old covenant, but God lays out some conditions, and you can accept them or not accept them. Bilateral covenant. It's often referred to as an if-then kind of covenant. If you do this, then I will do that. If you make your payments on your car, then the car will be yours. Bilateral covenant. Turn to Exodus chapter 19 in your Bibles. And I want us to notice, we talked a little bit about this in class this morning, but I want us to notice that God made a bilateral covenant with the children of Israel. it was only binding on the children of Israel. It was not binding on the people around because they didn't make a covenant. They didn't agree to the conditions that were laid down to the children of Israel. Notice first, as we look at this covenant, that God laid down some conditions, and he said, if you meet these conditions, then this will occur. Exodus chapter 19. First of all, we need to understand that in Exodus 19, this is after God had led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So they had been in bondage for that 400 years. God leads them out through Moses, using Moses. And they're at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to Moses. And God lays out the terms of his proposed agreement. He tells Moses, here's the covenant that I'm going to make. So here's what I will do if you will do this. So God lays down the terms, and he agreed to be their God and them his people under certain circumstances. Notice verse number 5 of Exodus 19. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So you see here, God, that is making a covenant with Israel. If you do this, then this will occur. Just like a covenant that might be made between you and a car dealership to purchase a car. You see, God laid down the terms of the proposed conditions, and if they would obey his voice and keep his covenant, then he will be their, or they will be his special treasure. They will be a special people, his own special people. And verse 6 says, "A holy nation." Look at Exodus 19 and verse 6. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is the covenant, the bilateral covenant, that God is laying down for the children of Israel. You see that God lays down out the terms of the agreement, and he told Moses to present these terms to the people of Israel. Go to the next verse, verse number 7. It says, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words the Lord had commanded him." So God gives Moses the instructions of this new covenant. Moses takes these instructions to the leaders of Israel, and he tells him all the things that are necessary in order to make this covenant with God. God's essentially saying, "Do we have a deal?" Or maybe you've seen, I don't even know if it's still on the air, but a few years ago there was a game show called Deal or No Deal, right? God's laying down the conditions of them being his special people, of them being a holy nation. Here's the conditions. If you meet these, then you will be that. Deal or no deal. Notice what they say, verse number 8. 19 and verse number 8. "Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" Deal. You got yourself a deal, God. "So Moses brought back the words of all the people to the Lord." So essentially, the children of Israel agreed to the conditions that God had laid down in the covenant. Had they not agreed to those conditions, they wouldn't have been bound to those conditions. Just like if you go to a car dealership and you decide you're not going to meet the contract that's there, you don't want to buy the car for that amount of money, or you don't want to pay that monthly payment, you walk away, you got no car. God lays down the conditions in this bilateral covenant to Israel and says, deal or no deal. Jump forward to chapter 24 of Exodus. We just saw that God laid down the conditions. Moses told all the people agreed, they got a deal. Normally, in not so much today, but in the past, for those of you who are older, that car dealership would have been sealed with a handshake, right? Maybe not today's environment with the coronavirus, but there was a sealing of the agreement with a handshake. And technically, it's the signature that's on the form that we sign that says all the monthly payments we're going to make and the price that we're going to pay for the car and whatever the warranty is, all of that. We sign it and we seal the deal, so to speak. Well, when God establishes a bilateral covenant, he seals the deal as well. Look at Exodus chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 of Exodus 24. It says, now this is God speaking. "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, again, they're agreeing to the covenant, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses, look at verse number 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, that agreement that God laid out, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people, and they said again, all the Lord has said we will do and we will be and be obedient. Deal. Deal or no deal? They said deal. Verse number 8. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So you see, what Moses did was sealed that covenant with the blood that was offered from those sacrifices. He took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and he sprinkled it on the book and he sealed the covenant with the blood. So again, using our illustration of going to a car dealership to buy a car, they came, the car dealer, in this case, God came and laid out the conditions. The children of Israel accepted those conditions, said they would abide by those conditions, and the covenant was sealed, just like you would signing a form or shaking hands or whatever else. Now, there's something that we should know about a bilateral covenant, and that is, if the party breaks the covenant, the other party is not responsible to keep their end of the bargain. And guess what? Israel broke the covenant. And so God wasn't responsible, nor did he keep his end of the bargain. None of those people entered into the promised land. None of them. Why? They broke the covenant. And just like if you were to get that car and take it to your house and not make payments, they're going to come and take that car back. God came and took the covenant, his end of the bargain, back away from them. They lost their ability to keep the, because they didn't keep their end of the bargain. Now understand, that's different than a unilateral covenant, that is where God makes a covenant with people and there's nothing they need to do to keep their end of the bargain. We saw that with Abraham. We saw that with with Noah and with all the animals. God made a covenant. There's nothing they need to do to keep the end of the bargain because God said, this is what I will do. Different than a if-then, right? If you do this, then I will do that. Well, guess what? They didn't keep the if, so God didn't keep the then. We see this bilateral covenant in the Old Testament numerous times, but specifically with the Israelites in the old covenant that was for them. God laid out the conditions and allowed them to decide whether they were going to keep those conditions or not. But you and I are not under the old covenant. We're not a part of Israel. But here's what's great. He promised a new covenant. Turn to Hebrews now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And really the Hebrew writer here in the entire book is trying to explain or show the Jews or the Israelites at the time that they're not bound to the old covenant anymore. And he makes, in fact, if you ever want to do a great study of the book of Hebrews, find all the times the word better is used in the book of Hebrews. How many times does he compare the old and say there is a better high priest? There is a better covenant. There are better promises, right? And so he's making the argument to these people that you're not under that covenant anymore. God's going to make a new covenant. Look at verse number 8 and 9. He says, because finding fault with them, that is with the children of Israel, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, said the Lord. So there you see, they didn't keep their end of the bargain. God didn't keep his end of the bargain, right? But here he makes a promise, I'm going to have a new covenant. And it's not going to be like the one that I made, the one we just read about in Exodus chapter 19. Not going to be like that. It's going to be a little bit different. And so there's a new covenant. And look at verse number 12, where it's chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So in this new covenant, God is saying in this agreement that he'd be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins I won't remember anymore. That's part of the covenant. He would forgive their sins. The new covenant is made with each individual person and not a whole nation like it was with Israel. And in the case of Israel, it's made with the whole nation. But this new covenant's going to be made with individuals. Look at verse number 11, if you go back a verse. "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And so this covenant is going to be with individuals. It don't matter who your daddy was. Might have been an elder in the church. Don't matter. Don't matter who your mama is. Don't matter how faithful your brother is. This covenant is made with the individual, not with the group, this new covenant. And God lays down the terms of this covenant. We can see a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2. This is the first time we see the covenant, that this new covenant that the Hebrew writer referred to in action. You see, Peter preaches the first sermon after Jesus died. And remember, that covenant goes into force when? After the mediator or the testator is dead. Hebrews chapter 9, right? So Jesus is dead, and this new covenant is about to come in force. So Peter preaches this sermon to these Jews. And basically he tells them, you killed the Messiah. And he convinces numerous amounts of them that they've separated themselves from God by their actions, by their sins. And so they turn to Peter and the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and they say to them, What do we do? Men and brethren, speaking to the apostles and Peter, what do we do? We put the Messiah to death. And we see the conditions of this new covenant or part of it in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Look at what Peter says there. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent and are baptized, then you will be received forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, there's that if-then bilateral covenant. If you do this, then I will do this. So we see that condition laid out. Submit to the Lord. Accept the grace that he's offered to you. We understand there's other steps that are involved in the salvation process that go a little more in depth than just that one verse that I read in Acts chapter 2. But the point is, the new covenant is also a bilateral covenant. God says, if you do this, if you become a Christian, if you live a faithful life, if you become more holy, then I will do this, life eternal with me and with my Son in my presence. Deal or no deal? We got a deal? That's essentially what God says to us. Do we have a deal or not? And then that, if we accept that deal, if we say, you know what, God, all that you've said, all that you've commanded, we will do or I will do, then that deal's sealed in blood as well. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, verse number 3, where it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Guess where we contact the blood of Christ at? And we can look at the book of the book of Hebrews, and we see the Hebrew writer there explaining, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Even the first covenant was sealed with the blood. And he talks about that sprinkling that we saw where Moses sprinkled the book and he sprinkled the people. He sealed the deal with them. When individuals accept Christianity and they become a Christian and they're baptized, that's the sealing of the deal. We essentially are saying the same thing the children of Israel said back in Exodus chapter 19 when Moses laid out God's commands to them and said, deal or no deal. And they said, deal. When we become a Christian, that's essentially what we say as well. We're accepting that deal. But guess what? If we don't keep our end of the bargain, he's not going to keep his end of the bargain. If we're not going to be faithful, if we're not going to go be obedient to the gospel, if we're not going to try to grow and be more holy, then there won't be life eternal in his presence. That's a bilateral covenant. If you do this, then I will do that. If then. So when we became Christians, when we were baptized into Christ, we basically, it's like God sticking out his hand there and saying, and we said to him, deal. You got a deal, God. But we have to keep our end of the bargain. And to accept his deal and his offer, we offer our hand back in baptism. There are many things that occur in baptism. A person is added to the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, where you're taken out of the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom, that is the church of his dear son. Now, if we were to change that a little bit, church of his dear son, that's Christ, church of Christ. That's where you're added. There's a sealing of the covenant that takes place in baptism. There is a burial with Christ that takes place in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, down through verse 7. All of those things take place in baptism. And we, when we became a Christian, agreed to the conditions that were laid down by God in living a Christian life. We said, deal. For a Christian, we said, deal. Let me tell you. The deal that he lays out is better than any deal you're going to get at the car dealership. It's better than any deal you're going to get on a house. It's better than any deal you're going to get for a job. And by the way, the conditions are a lot less. We have to be faithful, yes, but he's given us, following the gospel can be a difficult task. It can be challenging, but it's not hard. For obedient to the gospel that's laid out to us. Amen. Bilateral covenant. Deal or no deal. This evening, if you haven't become a Christian, you're not getting a car. There's no deal to be made. You're going to be driving off. When you're at the lot of the dealership, if you haven't made the deal, you're not going to be leaving with a new car. You got to accept the deal before you can do that. The same thing is true with Christianity. If you haven't accepted the deal, if that deal hasn't been sealed in blood, then you're not subject to the if part of the bilateral covenant where God lays down the fact that you will live with him eternally. If you haven't become a Christian, you haven't accepted the deal, it doesn't apply. Just like the Old Testament didn't apply to any of the nations around Israel, you know why? It wasn't for them. They didn't accept the deal. You don't accept the deal in Christianity, then eternity is not for you. At least not eternity with God. You will be living somewhere eternally. And so this evening, if you haven't taken the steps to accept that, God's got his hand sticking out and he's saying, deal or no deal. Here's what I'll do for you. This is what you have to do. If you haven't taken the step yet, make that deal. It's the best deal you're going to get. There is no better deal away. You're not going to be able to talk God down to a cheaper price. You're not going to be able to negotiate, you know, for something better and say, you know what, God, I'll take that eternity and just live like I want to live. It's not going to work. That is the deal. Take it or leave it. Deal or no deal. If you're already a Christian, you already made that deal. And you have an obligation to keep your end of the bargain. And if you don't, he's going to come and repossess your Christianity. You know how it's referred to for the church in Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 2? I'm going to remove my lampstand from among. You know why? You didn't keep your end of the bargain. So if you're a Christian this evening and you need to repent of some sins, you need the prayers of the congregation, Whatever your need is, I would encourage you to respond now as together we stand and sing the song selected.